Morning, everyone.
Thanks to all who have taken part so far in our service today. I am really excited. I'm excited because, well, I'm back among you guys. You know, holidays good, being away, it's good to get relaxed, but when you start looking at your bank account after eating out and being away, you're like, I'm glad to get back to normality and to be with friends and family here. So I'm excited about being back. I'm excited about this kind of time of the year, because there's always a buzz around the church, isn't there? Ministries are starting back up. We're all refreshed after summer. We're hyped and we're ready to go. So I'm excited about that. But I'm also excited about this morning because, well, we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Romans. And I am really excited about that. Maybe you're not, because you're like, Lewis, 16 chapters of Romans? I think Richard was implying earlier that I am a long speaker. Come out tonight. No, I'll be done by 7:30, hopefully. Don't quote me to that. Hopefully, they'll hold me to it. But I'm excited about this. I want to make you excited this morning. So before we jump into this series, I encourage you to open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. But before we dive into Romans 1 verse 1 this morning, I want us to think about six reasons, quick reasons, why we need to study Romans as a church. Why you need to be here on a Sunday morning to hear and to meditate upon God's word, upon Romans. So the first reason is this, it's because, well, Romans is in the Bible, isn't it? Romans is in the Bible. I wonder if you ever went to the cinema or to some of the stores, and there's always that pick-a-mix there, and you pick the ones you like, don't you? Fudge for me, some maybe Skittles or whatever it is. Blind mice, love those, take those with me into the cinema. Sometimes we have that approach to the Bible. We pick the verses we like. We pick the books that we like. And yet, Romans is in the Bible. That's why we study it. That's why, well, I'm committed to expository preaching, going through an entire book of the Bible, because you're forced to deal with the hard passages. You're forced to take into account all of God's word. Paul says to young Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable for teaching and for rebuke and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. So that's the first reason we're studying Romans, because it's part of God's word. The Bible is 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament. Romans is one of those books in that grand library of the Bible, so we need to study it. We need to immerse ourselves in it. The second reason we're going to study in Romans is, well, Romans is often regarded as the greatest of Paul's letters. Romans is the longest of Paul's letters. Romans stands at the entry point in the Bible to Paul's letters. Paul wrote 13 letters in the Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and there's Acts, which is the history of the early church, and then you've got the letters of Paul, and the first book put in primary, preeminent position is Romans. Romans, we could say, is the Mount Everest of Scripture, of Paul's letters, sorry. William Tyndale, the first man to translate the Bible into English, said this about Romans. The epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. It's the most pure evangelion. That is to say, glad tidings that we call gospel. Do you hear what he says? He says, this letter is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. So that's why we're studying it, because it's regarded by many as the greatest letter of Paul. Third reason we're studying it is because, well, Romans has impacted many throughout church history. If you go back through the ages after Paul wrote Romans, well, many have read Romans, many have heard it preached, and they have been impacted and transformed by it. In fact, many of the revivals and many of the reformations in church history have come from the preaching and the reading and the studying of Romans. Let me give you two examples. There's an early church father who lived in the 5th century called Augustine. He is the Bishop of Hippo. Well, he's not anymore. He was the Bishop of Hippo. He is a remarkable man. He has influenced the church in so many ways through his writings and through his teachings. But he was a man who was, we could say, enslaved to sin, like all of us. But he was especially intoxicated with lust. He took a concubine for himself. He was committed to living with her out of wedlock. He devoted himself to the pursuit of impurity. And he wanted to get free from it, but he couldn't. And yet his testimony goes like this. He was sitting in a garden one day. He heard children playing a game or singing a song in the distance, and they were saying in Latin, tole lege, which means take up and read. And Augustine, he started to think, what is that game that they're playing, or what is that song that they are singing? Because he had never heard it before. So what he did is he went to the Bible, found his Bible, wherever it was, and he grabbed it, and he took up, and he read, and he opened it up to the first page that he came to. Now, I don't recommend that as a way to study your Bible, but on this part, it helped him. And he opened up to Romans 13, verse 13, and this is what it says. It says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And in that moment, the word of God pierced his heart. And in that moment, he records in his book, Confessions, where he recounts his testimony, he says that his chains of lust were removed and he was set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's Augustine, this church father in the 5th century who's impacted so many, who was impacted by the book of Romans. Let me give you another one. Martin Luther, the German monk, the great reformer in the 16th century, he was asked once, Luther, do you love God? And he says, no, I hate God, because nothing I do seems to ever please him. He was a monk, and he tried by his works and all that he could do to make himself pleasing to God. He wanted to make himself righteous before God, to have a standing with God, but he couldn't do it. But then one day he was reading the book of Romans, and he read Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And when Luther read that, all of a sudden a light bulb went on in his head, because he was trying to gain righteousness with God by his good works, but he realized, no, righteousness with God is not something you earn, rather it's something that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, from studying Romans 1, 16 to 17, he was changed, he was converted, and then all of a sudden, the Reformation lit up in flames, and the gospel of grace went over Europe and over the world and transformed the world. Why? Because of the book of Romans. So that's why we need to study it, isn't it? Because so many in the past have been impacted, and hopefully we too will be impacted today. The fourth reason why we must study Romans is, well, Romans is cherished by many, isn't it? Maybe some of you have a favorite verse, and if I was to do a poll, I wouldn't be surprised if many of you had a favorite verse or a verse that's impacted you out of the book of Romans. Let me turn to a few. Romans 1:16. Look there with me. If you've got your Bibles open to Romans 1:16. We just read it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A lot of people hold on to that verse as it's a encouraging verse. It's a strengthening verse to go forth and to tell the world about the gospel, for it's the power of God. Turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, note this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People love that verse because we've got peace with God. Peace, peace, peace. True peace with God. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Romans 6,
verse 23. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we deserve is eternal death. It's punishment because of our sins. That's what we have earned in life. But what we are given in the gospel is, it's a gift of God. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Romans 7 verse 24. Romans 7 verse 24, the context here is Paul is struggling as a Christian, and he's saying, I'm a Christian, I love God and I want to serve Him, but I still mess up, I still sin. And then he says these comforting words, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Romans 8 verse 1, just glance down there, beautiful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that, believer? There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. A term, Abba, Father, it's an intimate, it's a personal term. No one in the Old Testament would dare to call God their Father, but now you, Christian, can, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and by Him you cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those whom He called according to His purpose. That's a comforting verse, isn't it? Maybe that's your favorite verse. In the trials of life, in the difficulties of life, there's an assurance that God is working all things together for your good, believer. Why? Because He loves you, because you're His child. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will we? Will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who's going to separate you, believer, from the love of God? And then Paul lists what all is known to separate you. No doubt, verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then Paul goes on and he says, for sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that a favorite verse? It's all-encompassing. You take anything in this universe that could try and separate you from the love of God, and it can't, because you're eternally secure, believer. See, this is why we're studying Romans, because there's so much beauty in it, there's so much weight in it, there's so much verses that we cherish and that we want to encounter and to be changed by. Fifth reason is, well, Romans grounds you in the gospel. You see, Romans is all about the gospel. Romans is all about the gospel of God. John Calvin said this about Romans: the excellency of this letter can never be sufficiently appreciated. Once we know the contents of this letter well, the doors are open to the greatest treasures of the Scriptures. So he's saying here that Romans, in a sense, is a key that unlocks the door to the rest of Scripture. If you want to know your Bible better, well, you need to know Romans well. Because Romans explains the gospel, it expounds the gospel, and it enables you to go to the hard passages of Scripture and to interpret them well, because you're grounded in the gospel. So that's why we're studying it, because it teaches us the gospel. Lastly, Well, Romans exalts God. Romans exalts God. John Piper, famous preacher and pastor, he has a little book on preaching called The Supremacy of God in Preaching. And at the very beginning of that book, he says an amazing line. He says, "Preacher, people are starving for God. And therefore, your job is to give them God." Wonder, do you realize that? You're starving for God. That's what you want. That's what you desire. That's what you need. And therefore, my task is to give you God. And that's why we're studying Romans. Because here we see God. Here we see God at work. We see His justice on display. We see His grace. We see His mercy. We see His love. We see His mysteries, His wisdom, His everything. We see God's glory on display. So we are studying Romans so that we will see God, and then in turn we will be led to exalt God. You see, what we need is our heads to be filled with knowledge of God so that our hearts can be transformed with love for God. And hopefully, and it's my prayer, that as we study Romans that we will come to see how great God is, but be led to worship Him more and more and to live our lives for Him. So, I'm excited about Romans. Hopefully, a kind of quick six reasons excites you. It infuses you ready to start this series. So let's make a start. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 1 together. Romans 1, verse 1. If you've got your Bible, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Jump down to verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul, he employs the standard conventions of writing in his time. Normally if we start a letter today, we say, or an email, "Dear Sharon," and then we say what we want to say to her, and then we'll finish by saying, "From your beloved Lewis," or something like that. Someone cringy, you know, like that. But not in the ancient world. They started with the author of the letter. They then wrote about the recipient of the letter. And then they give a well-wishing. They said grace to you and peace from God, or shalom to you. It's a well-wish. It's a prayer of goodness and peace to you. And Paul starts Romans in that same way. He starts by identifying himself as the author. In verse 7, he identifies the believers in Rome as the recipient. And then he says grace to you and peace. This is the longest of all Paul's introductions in the New Testament to his letters. But what is unique about Romans is, well, Paul in his other letters, he writes to churches that he's either founded himself or that his friends have founded. So think about Colossians. We studied Colossians a while back just before summer, and Epaphras, one of Paul's friends, founded the church at Colossae. And that's why Paul wrote to the church. Or the Ephesians, Paul founded the church at Ephesus, and therefore he wrote to them to encourage them. But Rome, it's unique because Paul neither founded it, nor one of his friends. In fact, no one that we know of from history, we don't know who founded it. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that St. Peter, the Apostle Peter, founded the church at Rome, but that's actually made up. It's not true. We can't be sure who founded it. If it was Peter, then Paul would have said about it in Romans, but he didn't. Instead, it seems most likely that it was Jewish people who got converted who founded the church in Rome. So remember in the day of Pentecost, the Jews had gathered in Jerusalem, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached to the crowds. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. Well, in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, it says that people from Rome, Jewish people from Rome, were in attendance. So most likely, the people who were there, some from Rome, got converted, and they went back, and through them, they brought the gospel to Rome, and they founded the church. And here now, Paul writes to them. Paul is writing in Corinth, on his last missionary journey, at the end of his last missionary journey. Paul's plans, from what we can see in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, is that he's in Corinth, he wants to go to Jerusalem, then he wants to visit Rome, and then from Rome he wants to go to Spain to preach the gospel. You see, Paul has preached the gospel in the East, in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. He's preached it all there. And now it seems that Paul wants to transition from his mission in the East to his mission in the West, to begin in Spain and to head out towards the West. And he wants to use Rome as a launching pad, as the sending church, to go to Spain to preach the gospel. So that's why he writes to them, to introduce himself to them, to introduce his gospel to them, so that when he comes to them, they will support him in his missionary endeavors to go to Spain. Verse 1, Paul says, look there, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. This is Paul. We know a lot about Paul, don't we? We're so familiar in the church with Paul. But we need to take a step back and realize how dramatic this is. Paul was a former persecutor of the church. He hated Christians, but now he's a preacher of the gospel. Now he loves the church. And we know how his story happened. He was on the road in Acts chapter 9 to Damascus to put Christians in prison. But on that road, the Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks, arrested him, and brought him to himself. And after that, the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him to go to the Gentiles, non-Jews, to preach the gospel. Now, if there was anyone to go to Gentiles to preach the gospel, it wouldn't be Paul, from a natural human perspective. Paul was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee, one who prided himself in staying away from the unclean things in this world. So staying away from dead bodies, and staying away from pork and shellfish, but also staying away from Gentiles who were unclean to the Jews. And yet after he's saved, God sends him to the Gentile nations to be the apostle, to send the word of God to them. His heart has changed from hating Gentiles and hating all Christians to loving Gentiles and loving all Christians. Paul identifies himself in three ways in the opening verse. Firstly, he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus. Look at that, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant literally means slave. In the ancient world, and especially in Rome, there were many slaves. The slave was property of its master. The slave had no rights of their own. Instead, they belonged fully to their master. They done their master's bidding. They were committed full-time to their master. Now, in Rome, there were a lot of slaves because either the Romans had conquered a nation and they had brought the slaves as captive and then sold them in the slave markets, or other people, because they were poor, they sold themselves into slavery because they had an assurance that if they got a good master, they would be treated well and well respected. But in these slave markets in Rome, a master would come looking a slave, and they would buy the slave by a price. And then that slave would come to their family, to the household, and live with the master, and live with the family, and serve them full time. They would be devoted to their master. And records show that some slaves were so treated well that when their master said, you must leave us, that it's time for you to go, they didn't want to leave their life of slavery. Instead, they wanted to stay with their master because they loved their master and they were devoted to their master. Well, it's that image that Paul has in mind here. He says, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm devoted to Christ Jesus. I love him as my Lord and Master. He has bought me with a price, the price of his own blood, and therefore I serve him in all of my life. And Paul, by writing this to the Romans and writing this to us today, he's saying, Christian, I'm just like you. Because, Christian, you likewise are a slave of Christ. You've been bought by a price, his precious blood. You've been brought under his lordship, and now your life belongs to him. You can say with Paul, a Christian, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I wonder, do you realize that? You are not your master. If you are a Christian, you do not live as you want to live. That's your old way of life. Rather, you live for Christ. You're devoted to Christ. You serve Christ. Therefore, are you serving him? Are you living your life for him? Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So Paul's a servant of Christ Jesus. He's a slave of Christ, like all of us. But then he says he's called to be an apostle. The word apostle there, it refers to one who is sent. In general, it refers to one who is sent by another to have authority. So Jesus in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, is said to be an apostle in the sense that he's sent from the Father on a mission to the world. But in the New Testament, the word apostle specifically and normally refers to a select group of men, 13 in total, the 12 disciples minus Judas, plus Matthias and Paul, who were commissioned by Christ to speak his words and to perform his miracles. These men were unique because they were commissioned by the resurrected Jesus. They had saw him physically, and they spoke and had his authority. Paul is the last of the apostles, and that means today there are no apostles, contrary to what some people will say. These men spoke for Christ. So Paul, at the very outset, is saying, Romans, you need to listen up. I'm not speaking my own words here. Rather, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. And therefore, what I'm saying is Jesus' word to you. I think that's so helpful, Gort Murren, as we study Romans. We're not reading Paul's memoirs. We're not reading Paul's view on different things. Rather, we're reading what the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has to say through Paul. And therefore, we come to Romans ready to receive it as the word of God as it is, ready to be transformed by it, and ready to listen to it. Some people today, they drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. They say, I follow Jesus' words and I don't follow Paul's words. So you see this in kind of the teaching of marriage. What is marriage? People will say, well, I follow Jesus who's all love. And I dismiss Paul's teaching on marriage and his teaching on homosexuality. And they say, well, I follow Jesus. And therefore they say, this is why homosexuality is allowed. And yet that's a false wedge to drive. Because Jesus' words are Paul's words. Sorry, Paul's words are Jesus' words because he speaks as an apostle of Christ. So Paul here, he identifies himself as a slave of Christ. He identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. But lastly, he says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Do you note that in the end of verse 1? Set apart for the gospel of God. It means he's reserved for the gospel of God. It means he's marked off. He's devoted to the gospel of God. He lives for the gospel of God. That word gospel means good news. It was used repeatedly in the ancient world, especially in the Roman Empire, to refer to good news. So a herald would come into the Roman town, the Roman city, sorry, and would say, good news, gospel. The emperor has had a son. Or they would come again and they would say, good news, gospel, that the war in the West has ended. Or they would say, good news, gospel, the emperor's son has come of age. So the Romans, they were familiar with gospel. They were familiar with good news. But Paul says, I'm not just saying any ordinary good news. Rather, I'm telling you the best news. I'm telling you the greatest news because I'm telling you, note, the gospel of God. This is the gospel of God that he's writing about. This is the gospel of God he was devoted to. Note that this is the gospel of God. It means this gospel comes from God. It doesn't have its source in man. It doesn't have its source in Paul. Rather, this gospel comes from heaven to earth. It's out of our world. It comes down from God to us. Every other religion, every other false system in our world comes from the sinful depravity of sinful man. But this Bible and this gospel, well, comes down from God. Because it comes down from God, it means it can't be corrupted. It means it can't be tainted. It's God's word, and therefore God protects it, and God keeps it. That's why throughout church history, when so many have had tried to destroy the gospel of God, it's been protected and it's prevailed, because this is God's gospel. It comes from God. Not only has it come from God, but this gospel is about God. Do you realize that? The gospel in Scripture, the God's gospel, it's about God. Yes, it's about us. Yes, it's about sinners being saved. Yes, it's about the forgiveness of sins. But more than that, it's about God and how He acts in the world. It's about His justice. The gospel about God's justice, that He is so just and He's so holy that He must punish sin. He won't allow sin to be swept under the carpet. He won't allow sin to go unpunished. Rather, He must punish your sin. He must uphold His justice. And to save you, He punished His Son in your place. It's about God's wisdom. Who would have thought of this gospel? Who would have imagined this gospel, that the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the perfect, holy, great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come from heaven, be born in a manger, live in this world, and then die on a cross? It's the wisdom of God. He has planned it. This is the only way of salvation. And God has planned it. The gospel is about God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's about the love of God. You look to the cross, you look to Jesus hanging there with His nails in His hand, the nails in His feet, and He's bleeding, He's sweating drops of blood, and there's a crown of thorns in His head. All you see is love, because He's dying for you as His child. As his follower, He's dying for your sins. This is the love of God. John 1:3, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. It's about the grace of God. Grace is getting that which we do not deserve. What we deserve is the wrath of God. What you deserve is the wrath of God, the punishment of God for your sins. The wages of sin is death. But in the gospel, there is grace, because God bestows upon us blessing upon blessing in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, sanctification, holiness, love, everything that we need for life and for godliness. It's about the grace of God. See, this gospel of God is from God, and it's about God. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The gospel is about God. It's from God, it's about God, and it's also to God. The gospel's to God. It brings sinners to God, and it brings glory to God. You see, the fundamental point of the gospel is not for you to be forgiven, simply. It's not for you to get a place out of hell and a place into heaven. They're benefits of the gospel. They're blessings of the gospel. But that's not the true meaning of the gospel. Rather, the true meaning of the gospel is for you to come into fellowship with God. See, that's what we were created for, wasn't it? God created us in the beginning to serve Him, to love Him. Your sin ruined that. It separated you from God. That's why there's so much evil and destruction in our world. But God made this gospel. in his mind of before the foundation of the world, he brought into existence the gospel so that you could be restored to him, so that you could have your life freed from sin and brought into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that you, every single day as a Christian, can enjoy communion with God, reading his word, praying to him, singing to him, coming to church on a Sunday, and gathering with God's people to glorify and to commune with God, your Father, with Jesus, your brother, and with the Spirit as your helper. Do you realize that? The gospel brings you to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why is there a gospel of God? Why does God act to save? Why does God do anything? Well, it brings him glory. That's why the gospel, because it brings glory to God. That's why it's God's gospel, because it's from God, it comes from heaven. It's about God, it's about him saving and interacting and engaging in the world. And it's to God, because it brings us to God and it brings glory to God. So I'm excited to start Romans. I'm excited for us together to immerse ourselves in the gospel and to go deeper and deeper into the gospel. But this morning, before we commence this series, I want to ask you personally, well, do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not do you know it intellectually in your head, but do you know it in your heart? Can you say with Paul this morning, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I've been bought with his price. Can you say with Paul this morning that I'm set apart for the gospel of God? I live for the gospel. I rely on the gospel. I'm delighted in the gospel. Have you, sinner, been reconciled to God? Have you been brought to God through his gospel? If not, well, before we commence this series, you need to come and to be changed by this gospel. If anyone wants to talk about that, if anyone wants to come to me, please know that I'm at the door afterwards, not just to shake your hand and say goodbye, but I'm there to talk. I'm there to hear what pastoral needs there are, but I'm there to hear if you are, well, doubting your salvation, if you want to come to Christ, if you want to know more about that gospel, so come and speak. Speak to me, speak to a friend, speak to one of the elders to get right with God today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we are super excited just for this series. Lord, we just pray that you will go before us. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare our hearts just to receive your word. And as we just go deeper and deeper into the gospel, Lord, may we understand more about what it is. We thank you that this is your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you invented it. We thank you, Lord, that you brought it about. And it is your power unto salvation. And we pray, oh God, even today, that all of us will leave here trusting in the gospel, Lord. And if there's those here this morning, Lord, who are struggling to understand the gospel, those who want to be saved but want more understanding about it, Lord, maybe those who are struggling with doubts about their salvation, we ask, oh God, that you will just allow them just to have the confidence and the boldness to speak to someone, to get right with you and to know more about your gospel. Bless us now as we go into our time around the table. May it be a sweet time of fellowship and communion with you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.